you here tonight for the services and especially the opportunity to be with you and to speak to you again. It's always a pleasure to come to Knollwood and see old friends. Some of them are getting older, Jeff. These little kids that we look at the pictures of, their little babies are now grown up and married now, and it reminds us that the years are passing and how much we need to be devoting our lives to the things that matter to God. And I appreciate your interest in things here that you've come tonight to study the Bible together. I need to ask Keith a question here before I go any further. Is there one of these archaic things with a blackboard with a chalk? No. Not even a whiteboard, huh? Man, these advanced. That's all right. I'll get along without it. We've just come through the Christmas season, and all of us did our family things together, I'm sure. But one of the things that happens at this time is it's a time that a lot of people are involved in special religious services for the remembrance of the birth of Christ. People that don't go to church very much at all will make a point that we want to go Christmas and again on Easter and ask, how is it we're to celebrate the birth of Christ? I remember while we were here, one of the very coldest winters that we ever had, and I don't remember what one it was. We had several of them here, but right up the road there was a nativity scene, and it was freezing to death, and those people were out there, live nativity scene, everyone except the little baby. They had a doll there. And I know these people were conscientious. They had to be conscientious to stand out there in that freezing temperature as a way of showing us how to celebrate the birth of Christ. In our area, they have a singing Christmas tree as a way of celebrating the birth of Christ. And they, I'm sure, have the choir lined up in the shape of a tree, and they sing at one of the churches in the area. And their special religious services are held. What I'd like to do tonight is to go through and separate fact from fiction as much as we can with reference to the birth of Christ. And then toward the end of it, to talk about how we are to celebrate the birth of Christ. And maybe with these things on our minds from the last couple of months, it'll help us to generate our interest in these stories. There are two accounts of the birth of Christ recorded in our Bible, one of them in Matthew, and the other one in Luke. And the difference between these two is that Matthew tells us the birth of Christ from the perspective of Joseph, and Luke tells it to us from the perspective of Mary. I don't know exactly what details were that Luke was able to put his account together, but it is likely that while he was with Paul, who was imprisoned at Caesarea on the coast for 2 years, and Luke was there with him, it is likely that he had opportunity to talk to Mary and to get her remembrance of the things that happened. I know he didn't have opportunity to talk to Joseph because Joseph died before Jesus did. And that's the reason that while Jesus is on the cross, he turns to John and said, "Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. Woman, behold thy son." He's committing her care to John. And so Luke would not have had opportunity to talk to Joseph. It does not appear from what the text would tell us. But when we go back to look at Luke's account of the gospel, it opens up with this narrative about the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was married, Zacharias was married to Elizabeth. And he was an aged priest of one of the courses, I think it was the course of Abia, that was serving in the temple. And it had come his time in the choosing of the lot that this week was the time that the course of Abia had. And of all the priests that were there, John's daddy, Zacharias, was allowed to go in and trim the candles, put the oil in the lampstand that was there, and put in the things that needed to be done to light the altar of incense and burn incense in the holy place. And as he's in there, the angel Gabriel appears to him and announces that his wife, the aged Elizabeth, is going to have a child. They've been married all these years without a child coming to them. And Zacharias can hardly believe it. And when he asks for a sign, the angel causes his language to be impeded. He comes out dumb, unable to speak. And he has to communicate by writing. And so after this service in that temple occurs, he goes back to his home. And there he lives with his wife, Zacharias. 6 months pass. And now the angel appears to Mary. Now Mary and Elizabeth are cousins. And as the angel appears to Mary, we begin reading in chapter 2 of Luke's gospel. And I hope you'll open your Bible and follow along, because we are going to be reading from the text tonight. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this was the taxing which was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And I'm getting ahead of myself. I need chapter 1. Go back into chapter 1. To chapter 1 and verse 25. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach from among men. And in the 6th month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? That is, I've not cohabited with a man. I've not had sexual relations with him. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And so the angel appears on this occasion to Mary. And you can read as we did in this story and notice what happened on this occasion. The angel announces that Mary is going to have a child. And she said, How is that possible? I've never had sexual relations with a man. How am I going to have a child? And the angel says, The Holy Spirit will come upon you and cause you to be with child. And then he announces to her the pregnancy of Elizabeth, her cousin. She's in her 6th month. And the first thing that Mary does after this is over is that she arose, verse 39, in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias. This angel says, You're going to be in with child. And part of the evidence of what he says is your old cousin Elizabeth is with the child. Well, as quick as it's over, she gets up and goes down there to see. And when she walks in, there she sees her cousin with child. And it confirms to her the truthfulness of what was being told. So she stays there for 3 months. Now you add it up. She's 6 months with child. She stays 3 months. So you're going to have, she stays till the baby's born. And so whenever the baby is born, she goes back to Nazareth. Now, things are different now. She comes back home, and she's with child. She's 3 months pregnant now. And whatever it is that Joseph knows or doesn't know, one thing he knows for sure, and that is, that's not my baby. You think about what a situation it'd be. A young man's engaged, but a betrothal is really more binding than an engagement is. You know, if a young couple are engaged and they decide to break it off, she gives him the ring back and it's over. But in a betrothal, if you wanted to break it off, you had to go through the legal act of getting a divorce. That's how binding this was. And so whenever Mary comes back and Joseph sees she is with child, he gets ready to divorce her, to put her away privately. Now the situation that is there is really critical for Mary. Because you see, the punishment for fornication and adultery in the land of Israel was death. And Joseph could have come up to the authorities, the elders of the city, and said, look, this woman that I was betrothed to marry, she is with child. It's not my child. She's been guilty of fornication, he could have said. But he didn't want to bring these kind of charges against her. And so the scripture says he was minded to put her away privately. Now, as we pick up our reading from Joseph's point of view in chapter 1 of Matthew, look what happens. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then he said, this was all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying. And then he quotes Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took him unto his wife, and knew her not, that is, he had no sexual cohabitation with her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so Joseph, after he is instructed by the Lord to take his fiancée, his betrothed wife, to be a wife, because she's not been guilty of immorality, he takes her, and they begin to live together, but not as man and wife in the sexual sense of the term. Well, as the 3 months are over and John the Baptist is born, we come now to chapter 2, and we're in the last part of the pregnancy of Mary. And as it opens up, verse 1 says, and it came to pass in those days there went a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now as it opens up, it tells us that Caesar Augustus was the one that was ruling at this time. Caesar Augustus sometimes is known to us as Octavian. Now those of you who have done any reading in that early time of history or watched any television shows about it might recognize some names that fit about this time. After Julius Caesar was assassinated on the Ides of March, you recall that Mark Antony was one of the ones that rose up to his defense. And he was the one that took upon himself the obligation of punishing these people that assassinated Julius Caesar. Well, there was about four different people that claimed to have the throne and take over the rule of Rome. And finally it boiled down between Octavian Caesar and Mark Antony. Octavian beat Mark Antony in a battle at Actium in 31 B.C. Mark Antony fled back down to Egypt where he and Cleopatra had their thing going, and he commits suicide and she commits suicide, and Octavian becomes the ruler. Now, that basically is who Octavian is. But when we think about the time that this was, it's the other one that tells us about the date is Herod the Great is ruling in Judea at this time as a king in a small kingdom under the Caesars. Now, if you were to look up in an encyclopedia the dates of Herod the Great, what they would say is that Herod reigned from 31 B.C. to 4 B.C. Now, I'm trying to lead up to say this. We don't really know even the year that Jesus was born. In about the 6th century, a man named Dionysius Exiguus, and I can spell it, but I can't pronounce it very well, was secured to prepare the calendar that we have. His obligation was to date our time from the coming of the Lord. And so we say this is 2001 A.D. And what that means is it's 2001 years A.D. Anno Domino. That means in the year of our Lord. What his object was to put the birth of Jesus at 1 A.D. There is no 0 A.D. But to put it at 1 A.D., but he missed it by about 6 years. You know, we had all this stuff about there being the millennium change last year, and everybody, this is really 2006. If everything was right, it'd really be about 2006, because he missed it when he put the calendar dates at that way. But we really don't even know what year it was whenever Jesus was born. And anybody that tells you we know when he was born really is mistaken. But as we come down and read of the birth of Jesus, look what happens. That you have this decree that is given by Caesar Augustus that all of Israel should be taxed. And the decree tells them that you've got to go back to your ancestral home for this taxing. Now, if we were to draw a map, we'd have the boot of Italy over here. And we'd come over here to about here to Syria, where Quirinius is. And about right here is where we're going to have the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea down here. And right here is Nazareth. Jerusalem's going to be down here, and about here is Bethlehem. Now, up here at Nazareth, Joseph's got to go pay taxes. April 15th is closing in on him. You know, we just had this calendar year. You're going to be getting your W-2 forms April 15th. He's got to go down here to Bethlehem to pay his taxes. Now, his wife is with child. And he's hoping, I'm sure, he's hoping that that child will come and then we can go down there after the baby's born so it won't be such a hard trip on his wife in the last few days of her pregnancy. He waits and waits. It's getting April 13th. We got to get down there. And so they pack up on their little donkey, or they walk, whatever it might be, and they make this 65 to 80 mile trip down to Bethlehem. And the very night that they get there, the baby is born. Here's the narrative as it reads in the text. And Joseph also, verse 4, went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. you shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. Now when you're a shepherd over there in Israel, what you did is in the spring, as the grass began to get green, you went out with your sheep and you led them. There have been times we've traveled over there and you'll see these shepherds out and they'll be walking around the hills and leading the sheep where they can pasture, finding water for them. At night you put them in some place there out in the open and maybe find a little place that you and several other shepherds can share together, and you put them in a sheepfold and you protect them during the night. And the next morning you get up and continue the thing. And you do that from spring until the fall when the grass is gone and it's too cold to be out anymore. Now, when it tells us that the shepherds were out tending their sheep at night, one thing I know for sure, Jesus wasn't born in December. Shepherds aren't out with their flocks in December. Now, whenever you have this celebration of the birth of Jesus on December 25th, whatever else I know about that birth, and I don't know when he was born, but I know it wasn't in the month of December, because those shepherds would not have been out there taking care of their flocks in the middle of the night in December. The weather just wouldn't have sustained it. And so the next thing that we have that's told us is that the time of his circumcision comes. You recall whenever God appeared to Abraham and promised him the birth of his son Isaac, that the ceremony of circumcision was instituted for the descendants of Abraham. On the eighth day, they were to take their children and have them circumcised. At this time, it would have been done by the rabbi that was there in the local synagogue. And so we read in verse 21, of this incident in the life of Jesus. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now you might recall this same kind of ceremony happened with John the Baptist. Zacharias, you remember, had his ability to speak taken from him. And when they come to the time for the circumcision, Elizabeth says that child's name is going to be called John. And all the relatives say, no, let's name him after his daddy. Let's call him Zacharias. And no, his name's going to be John. And finally they turn to Zacharias, and he writes on a tablet, his name shall be called John. And then his tongue is unloosed and he's able to speak. But you see, the ceremony that happens. Now when we have children today, you're over here in the Kettering Hospital, and the nurse comes in with a form and says, what do you want to name that child? And you fill all that out the day after the birth. But back then, that happened on the day of circumcision, on the eighth day. Now, the next incident that has to do with presenting that child in the temple. And it occurred on the 40th day of the birth of Jesus. The law that regulated this is found in Leviticus, the 12th chapter. If you'll turn back to Leviticus 12, we'll read from there because it'll help us to understand another part about what's going on in this birth of Jesus. I begin reading it, Leviticus 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. We read that. That's what happened. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. And so you've got the 7 days plus the 33 days. When 40 days have passed, she can come in to the temple once more. And on this occasion, dropping down, here's what she's to do. Verse 6. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year from a burnt offering, for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation under the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. Now notice verse 8. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles, that is, two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. And so when we go back to Luke's account of this, now in chapter 2, notice what it says happened when they go into the temple to go through this ceremony at the presentation that occurs there. Verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Why didn't they bring a lamb and a turtle dove? You know why, don't you? They couldn't afford it. Mary and Joseph were so poor that they couldn't go and do what the law said, bring a lamb for one offering and a turtle dove for the other. And so they had to resort to this presentation for poor folks, that if you can't afford a lamb, you can bring two turtle doves. And so they come on the 40th day and make this presentation in the temple. And while they're there, they run into Anna, this prophetess who had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and when he died, lived the rest of her time as holy to the Lord. And also unto Simeon, who had been promised that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And when he sees the baby, he recognizes by the hand of God that this is the Lord's Messiah. And so this time has passed. Mary and Joseph now go back to Bethlehem. We still haven't heard about the wise men yet, have we? Now we need to go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and bring in the story of the wise men. And we begin in chapter 2, verse 1. Notice the statement that is made. Now when Jesus was born in the days of Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Who are these people? The Greek word that appears there calls them magi, and it's in the plural form of it. They're from the east, and anybody that would have read that would have understood these were people that were from over in Mesopotamia, Babylon area, where Saddam Hussein was. Remember the war that happened over Kuwait? We got our map. Italy's over here, and we've got Bethlehem. And so it's over here where they're from. They see his star in the east. And so that night, they boarded a 747, flew over into Jerusalem, so they could get there that night and line up with the shepherds for that nativity scene. They couldn't even get in a little Oldsmobile. Better hurry and get in those Oldsmobiles. They're not going to be here much longer. And drive over there in the night. We don't know how long it took them to get there. But I'm conjecturing, and I'll tell you why in just a minute, that it was probably a year and a half or so after the birth of Jesus that they get there. They pack up their camels, and they head on the Fertile Crescent route coming in and finally coming into the city of Jerusalem. And when they get there, look at the statement that is made. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and noticed it says, and all Jerusalem with him. Did you ever hear that statement made that when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? It wouldn't be that way at your house, would it? You see, when Herod wasn't happy, weren't nobody happy in Jerusalem. Herod was the one who had put to death his own wife because he was jealous of her. Had some of his children murdered because of his paranoia about one of them taking over the throne. And when he hears the Messiah is born, his ears perk up. Ah, here's a rival to the throne. I've got to get rid of him. And so he calls these men in and begins to inquire of them. And when the priest, when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them, where should the Messiah, the Christ, be born? And they said unto him, they go back to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, and they quote the passage. Blessed art thou, blessed Bethlehem of Ephrathah, for out of thee shall go forth one whose going forth is from old, yea, from everlasting, who will be the king and the ruler in Israel. And they say, Micah told us that he'd be born in Bethlehem. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, what time did you see the star appear? When did this happen? Now keep that in mind, because he's trying to find out, how long ago was this baby born? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring me the word again that I may come and worship him. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, when they saw it, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now on the basis of there being three gifts, most of the people, when they do their Christmas pageant, they have three wise men. But you know, just because you have three kinds of gifts doesn't tell you how many people were there. We have these showers that happen from time to time in every congregation I've ever been in. Somebody's having a baby and she wants a stroller, and we don't, any of us want to spend $100 on a gift, so what do? We all kick in, and you might have one stroller, but eight people kicked in to pay for it. We don't know how many people kicked in on this gift. And to conclude that there were just three wise men there is a supposition that nobody knows the answer to. So they offer their tribute to this child. And then the angel tells them to go another way. And they don't stop back to see Herod on their way back. And the angel then appears to Mary and Joseph and tells them, you better get out of here, because Herod is seeking the life of this child. And so they pack up and they go down to Egypt. Down there somewhere on our map. And then when Herod sees that these wise men don't come back, notice what he does, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and set forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under. Do you get that? How long ago did you see that star? And whatever answer they gave to him,
I'm sure he padded it with a few months just to be sure that he killed that baby. And so they waited, he waited there, and he kills all these little baby boys from 2 years old and under. Now friends, that's pretty much the story of the birth of Jesus until he goes down into Egypt at 2 years old. Now the question is, how do we celebrate his birth? If you'll turn back to Hezekiah chapter 2, we'll read how you celebrate the birth of Jesus. You have trouble finding Hezekiah. It's not in your Bible, is it? Several years ago, it was when Jenny was born, so it was nearly 30 years ago. I was preaching in Mooresville, and Sandy's mother, Pauline, came up, and I'm sort of a mischievous kind of person anyway. And it was Wednesday night, and she wanted to study for a Bible lesson, said, "Mike, what are we studying?" I said, "Hezekiah." So she gets her Bible, and she goes out there and brings her lawn chair, and I'm sitting there watching her. She goes through it like this, and she goes through it like this, and pretty much in her desperation, she turns over here, and I see her going through the table of contents, and about the third time she goes through it, she comes back and answers, "They're not a Hezekiah." And they're not a Hezekiah that tells us how to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Because you see, the Bible doesn't tell us to even celebrate the birth of Jesus. What it tells us to do is that the way we are to remember Jesus is in the taking of the Lord's Supper that we studied about this morning. This is how God wants us to remember His Son. That we come together on the first day of the week to remember the sacrifice that was made on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And when we gather on the first day of the week in obedience to that, we're remembering Christ like He wants us to remember. Well, is there anything wrong with us having a special religious holy day to celebrate his birth? I think we can answer that if you'll go back to 1 Kings chapter 12, and that one is in your Bible. 1 Kings chapter 12, if you'll go back there and look with me, and while you're turning, I'll tell you the background of it. Remember, you have the judges, and after the judges, the three kings of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon. And then after Solomon was dead, or about to die, there was a controversy about who was going to be king. And his son, Rehoboam, was selected to be the king. Now, changes had been made under the administration of Solomon. And some of those things that are told to us in such glowing terms in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles, telling about the building programs that he had. He built the temple, he built a palace for the king and a palace for the queen that had come from Pharaoh that he had married. And all of this stuff that he built cost money. And where do kings get money? They tax the people. And you don't see the unhappiness that taxes are creating until he dies, and these men come at the coronation of Rehoboam and they say, "Man, it's been rough under your daddy." Now you see, we might not have known that there was that discontentment that was there in the political situation. And so Rehoboam says, "Y'all come back to me. Let me have some time with my counselors." And so he goes to two different sets of counselors. The first one, he goes to the old wise men who counseled his father. And they said, "Rehoboam, if you'll go back to these people and say that you're going to serve as king and you're just going to be servant of the people, and whatever's best for the people, that's what I'll do for you. These people will be loyal to you all of their lives." Then he came over to some young counselors. And they said, "You got a rebellion on your hands. If you don't squelch this rebellion and squelch it hard now, you're going to have trouble. And so what they said is, what you need to do is say, my daddy used a little bull whip on you. I'm going to use a big one on you. And Rehoboam thinks about it, and he chooses to follow the advice of the young men. And when he does, these men say, we're not going to be subject to you as king. And a division occurs in Israel. These 10 tribes to the north, they appoint a new king called Jeroboam to be their king. And Rehoboam is king over Judah and Benjamin to the south. Now Jeroboam is an astute politician. And he knows that this situation can really get worse and out of hand for him, because after a while, these people are going to remember, you know, we have to go up to Jerusalem to observe Pentecost, Passover, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And as they go back and get part of the worship there, they're going to say, we really ought not to be divided. And after a while, they're going to say, I'm going to boot Jeroboam out, and we're going to go back and be one nation. And so Jeroboam says, I've got to do something about that. And what he does is he sets up a rival system of worship in Bethel and Dan, so that the people won't go back there to Jerusalem to worship and end up becoming disloyal to him. Now that's what we're going to read about beginning at verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of Jerusalem, then shall the heart of the people turn again unto their Lord, even under Rehoboam king of Judah, and they'll kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, it's too much for you to go all the way up to Jerusalem to worship. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he set one of them up in Bethel, and the other one he set up in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And now notice verse 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th day, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered it on the altar and burnt incense. Now here's a time whenever a man just sat down and said, we're going to create a holy day, a feast of sacred worship to the Lord. Now, he had done several other things. He put up the idols at Bethel and Dan, and that was a sin. He had made these holy places there to put in competition to Jerusalem, which also was a sin. He appointed priests out of every tribe instead of just out of the tribe of Levi, and that was a sin. But he also ordained this holy day. And as God looks this situation over, he says, this is what's wrong. It's a sin. Now, do we have an obligation, do we have a right to say, we're going to pick out, just arbitrarily or whatever reason we are, we're going to pick out December 25th, and we're going to make it a holy day that we remember the birth of Christ?
And we're going to pick out April the 13th. And that's going to be called Easter. And it's going to be a holy day that we remember the resurrection of Christ. You see what's wrong with that? We don't have authority from God to invent holy days. What we have an obligation of God to do is to remember His Son in the way He taught us to remember Him. By coming together on the first day of the week to partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine in remembrance of the great sacrifice that was offered on Calvary. Now that's how we separate fact and fiction with reference to Christmas. It is an unholy day. God didn't devise it, man did. And what we need to do is to be content with the way God told us to offer our worship to Him. I appreciate the interest that you've shown in the lesson, that you've followed along in your Bibles and listen so intently. Let's now get our songbooks out and let's extend our Lord's invitation. It may be that there's one here tonight that is not a Christian who'd like to become one. We can really celebrate with joy the great news that the Savior has come into the world. Nobody celebrates the coming of the Savior into the world more than we who are Christians. We can say, just like the angels did, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill among men. Because we are rejoicing that the Savior has come, the Messiah. If you're not a Christian, you need to start believing in Christ. Repent of your sins, confess the faith that you have in Him, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And then join with the saints on the first day of every week as we gather around the table to commemorate the death of Jesus and the great sacrifice that was made for us on each Lord's Day. If you've never done that, why not tonight make it your choice to become a Christian? If you've done it in the past and wandered back into sin, won't you repent of your sins and be restored to the Lord? The Lord loves you and He wants you to be saved. And if we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?